If you have your Bibles with you, would like to follow along, I want to go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is where I'd like to begin. A few weeks ago, we spent some time describing the scene of the Last Supper. We looked a little bit about the Passover feast that was taking place, how Jesus instructed the disciples to prepare for that Passover feast. And it was the last Passover feast that was to be of significance. And it was that same night following the Passover feast that the Lord instituted what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, as he dined with his disciples, as they broke bread and partook of the wine. We looked at that a few weeks ago, and it is kind of from that point I'd like to begin this morning. Jesus was betrayed that night. He was taken in the middle of the night, arrested like a common criminal. His disciples fled and forsook him. He was taken into the hall of the high priest Caiaphas, where he spent the rest of the night enduring their mockings, their beatings. They spat upon him. They accused him of blasphemy. By the time dawn broke, those men took Jesus to Pilate, where they continued to mock him, continued to spit in his face, continued to beat him. Pilate took him and examined him, found no fault in him. In fact, would have let him go, except the people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate continued to examine him, and Jesus said not a word. As the prophet said, he was brought as a sheep, dumb, before her shearers. He opened not his mouth. Again, Pilate told the people, "I find no fault in the man. I'll chastise him. I'll punish him and let him go." And the people cried even louder, "Away with this man." They wanted to do away with Jesus. They instead wanted a murderer, Barabbas. "Let him go. Take this man Jesus and crucify him." And so they did. And we pick up reading around verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" I wish we could put ourselves in that scene. I wish I could help you. Put yourself there at the cross. The creator of the universe, think with me. The creator of the universe, arrested in the middle of the night by these Roman soldiers. The very Son of God, brought before the religious leaders of the day, hypocrites, who were more concerned about their position and their power and their commandments and traditions of men. The very King of Kings who gave himself over to the will of wicked men. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he has the audience of hundreds of thousands, probably, of the Jews that were gathered there on that day. And he said to them this, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The very Lord of Lords. He was betrayed, remember, for 30 pieces of silver. He was called the Prince of Peace, but yet they blindfolded him, they scourged him, they mocked him. They would slap him on the face and say, "Prophesy unto us, tell us who it is that smote you." He was called the Lamb of God, and he was exchanged for a murderer. The people wanted so badly to kill this man, Jesus. He had a crown of thorns forced upon his head. He was whipped and scourged. And then he was nailed to the cross, suspended there between heaven and earth with those nails, those spikes through his ankle bones, through his wrist bones, suspending him on that cross. And with every breath that he tried to breathe, he would have to push on his feet that were nailed to that cross or pull on his hands that were outstretched and nailed. More pain, more excruciating agony than any of us can even begin to fathom. Hanging there on the cross for 6 hours, 3 hours of which was in total darkness, as he endured not just the physical suffering, but the eternal punishment for your sins that you deserved, that I deserved. For 3 hours, with every stroke of divine wrath poured out upon him. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." During the night, according to John's gospel account, Jesus taught his disciples many things, and one of the things that he taught them was, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He lay down his life for his friends. You talk about the greatest example of mercy and forgiveness that can ever be shown. As he's hanging on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, they were taking him with every intent of their evil and wicked heart. But evidently some were around that cross. Maybe it was one of the soldiers who later said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Perhaps another one who said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Perhaps there were several more around that cross who were numbered with that throng of people who, out of their wicked hearts, wanted to kill this man and maybe caught up in the clamor and all of the turmoil. Somebody out there, Jesus was thinking about on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Apostle Paul would write later on at the end of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, he would tell us, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. At least one of the other gospel accounts tells us that these two malefactors, these two thieves, initially both were railing on Jesus. Both of them. No different from those other soldiers around him and the rest of that throng of people who were mocking him, showing their contempt for him. Both of these thieves started out railing on Jesus. But then something happened. Something changed. As the one on the left, I'm going to say, continued to rail on Jesus. If you really are who you say you are, you know, you can save us from this. You can wipe everybody out right now and this will be over with, and he could have. While that one on the left, I'm going to say, continued to rail on Jesus, the one on the right, suddenly, something changed. And he rebuked the other thief on the left and said, do you not fear God? We're up here justly condemned. We are getting what we deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. He turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, isn't that comforting words? Surely it was for that one thief on the right hand. But they should be just as comforting for you and me today. Today, this man's about to die. They're all about to die. But Jesus says, today, I know you're facing death. Cruel, cruel death of this cross. But today you're going to be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow. Not 3 days later. Not after centuries in purgatory. Not centuries from now or however long it is when I come back to gather my people home. You're not going to be soul sleeping in the grave. Today you'll be with me. Oh, there'll be a lot of other people there. There'll be a lot of others that you'll know, and you'll recognize, and you'll be happy to see. But Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief might have been blessed to see his mother, his father, and all his kinfolks. He might be blessed to see A lot of people he would be surprised to see, and a lot of people might have been surprised to see him. But the one that mattered more than anybody else was Jesus. Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Something changed with that thief. And that glorious promise that Jesus said, "Today." What changed with that thief was the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. It didn't change because he rebuked the other thief. It didn't change because it suddenly dawned on him that he was about to die and I'm about to meet God, so maybe I ought to get my act together. A little bit late for that. It didn't change because he made some kind of confession. It didn't change because he repented. It didn't change on him because of anything else. Not because he was baptized. Not because he had kept the law, because he certainly hadn't done that. He's dying because he broke the law. But the reason that Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," was only and solely because of the sovereign grace of God. And just like it is with you, just like it will be with me, I trust, today. Turn with me to John chapter 19, if you will. John chapter 19, we find here also in John's account of the gospel that this title was written and put on the cross above Jesus. And it was written, it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin so that all around could read it. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The chief priests came to Pilate and said, "Write not the King of the Jews. Don't put that up there. Don't put that inscription above him. Don't say this is the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews." That's his words. He said, "I am the King of the Jews." Don't put, "He is the King of the Jews." Pilate told them, "What I have written, I have written." Something unusual about Pilate. Another discussion for another time. Verse 23, John chapter 19. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. They took the garments of Jesus, and he's hanging on the cross. They've already been mocking him, whipping him, beating him, scourging him. They've put that crown of thorns on his head. They've spat in his face. Now they're going to take all of his clothes off, hanging there on the cross for all the world to see. And they divide his garments up into four parts, but then they take his coat. And the coat, it says, was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it." Let's don't tear it in pieces. We don't want to tear this coat. We don't want to tear it up in four parts. "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." Have a quick little game of chance, and whoever wins, winner takes all. "That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." If you want a companion passage to go along with some of what we're trying to look at this morning, I would recommend Psalm 22. I'm not going to turn over there and read any of it, but I would recommend that you do, and maybe we'll come back to it another time. Psalm 22. So here's Jesus hanging on the cross. There could be no greater shame. He could be in no greater agony. He could be in no greater physical suffering. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Can you imagine? His mother stood there by the cross. She's been there the whole time. She was just outside, it seems, during the night and has been following the whole scene. watching her son be treated worse than a criminal, watching him being whipped to the point that his flesh on his back is laid open, his beard has been plucked, his visage, his face, has been marred to the point that you can't recognize him. Physically, he doesn't look like anybody she would ever be able to recognize. But that was her son. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, that was probably either Joseph's sister, actually, named Mary, or Joseph's brother's wife named Mary. It was common to refer to a sister-in-law as sister. And then there was another Mary, Mary Magdalene. That Mary had seven demons called out of her by this man Jesus, now hanging there on the cross. So these women, these three women, are there. Wherefore, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, there's one disciple now, John. Three women and John. They're the only ones of his followers there with him. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. It's nearing the end of those 6 hours. Practically impossible to even breathe, much less speak a word. And he looks upon his mother, arms outstretched, bleeding, bruised, mangled, shamed. And he says, Woman, behold thy son. Even after 3 hours of enduring the eternal wrath of God, he looks upon his mother and says, I love you. I care for you. I have compassion on you because I'm about to leave this world and you're going to be left behind. And I want to know, I want to be sure this is Jesus from the standpoint of a human being and a mother's son. I want to know that you're going to be cared for. So he says to the disciple, John, Behold thy mother. John, you take my mother and you care for her as your very own. The mother who knew something was different from the very time this little baby was conceived in her womb was told 33-something years ago that that little baby in her womb was conceived of the Holy Ghost, was led for the first 2 or 3 years of his life into Egypt and back, provided for by the Lord and protected. Joseph, it's a good possibility, the husband of Mary, it's a good possibility he's died. We don't read much about him. We don't read much of anything about him. If he's there, it's not named, but his mother's there. And God saw fit to record for us and preserve it in his holy word, this scene where Jesus wants to be sure his mother is cared for. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll back up a few hours, a couple of hours maybe. Verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. You see, they're mocking Jesus. He had told them, Here will be a sign. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. But he wasn't talking about that grand and glorious structure where they went to worship God, called the temple. He wasn't talking about those buildings around it. He was talking about his body, that temple. And they're mocking him. And if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Don't you know he could have? Or he had the power to. He had the power to, but he wasn't willing to. Likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Over and over and over again, for the last three and a half years, these people have been seeing these signs and wonders and miracles wrought by this man Jesus. They've seen the lepers cleansed. They've seen the blind have their sight restored. They've seen the dumb speak again. They've seen the lame walk again. They've seen the dead rise from the grave, come back from the dead. But yet they still have not believed on it. Jesus even described a scene to some of them about Lazarus, a beggar, and a rich man. This beggar Lazarus that went to the bosom of Abraham when he died, and that rich man who went into hell when he died and was in torment and was begging Father Abraham to do something. Give me a little water. Send Lazarus. Send some brethren. Do something for me. Well, if you can't do anything for me, at least send somebody back to warn my brethren before they come down here to this place. Nay, but if one rose from the dead, you still wouldn't believe. And so they're mocking him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. He said he was the Son of God. If his Father really cares for him, let his Father save him. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You see, both of them that initially were railing on him. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, just before the end of that ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has just endured the wrath of God for 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness, and I can just imagine with every stroke of divine wrath on him, it got darker and darker and darker. This was more than just a cloudy day. This was more than just impending storm clouds gathering. This was darkness like no other darkness had ever been. This was darkness such that the people recognized that heaven's fury had been stirred. No wonder at least one of the soldiers said, surely this was the Son of God. We can't comprehend the blackness of sin. We can't comprehend that darkness. I can't comprehend even fathom the idea that God the Father could forsake God the Son. But I can't comprehend the darkness of sin, the darkness of sin that drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, the darkness of sin that prompted God to destroy the entire earth, except for 8 souls. In a very gracious manner. I can't imagine the darkness of sin that would send fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy all the inhabitants. I cannot imagine the darkness of sin that would result in the absence of God's presence, the removal of the light of God's presence. But somehow, God the Son had the light of his Father's presence removed from him for a space of time. Somehow, for a space of time, Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that you never would be. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Back in John chapter 19, Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Vinegar would have been a common drink, a common liquid that any of the soldiers would have had with them. It was good for cooling and for quenching thirst, and even had some medicinal properties to it. And they took some of that vinegar, put it on a little bunch of hyssop, and put it on a reed. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. What was finished? His life, his earthly life, his earthly natural life. What was finished? What was finished? How important is it that we know the answer to that question? What was finished? We know that Jesus came into the world, conceived of the Holy Ghost. We know the angel told Joseph that he shall save his people from their sins. We know that he came into the world to die. We know that he came into the world to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. The prophet tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. The wounding that he endured for your transgressions, it was finished. He was bruised for our iniquities. The bruising that he endured for your iniquities, it was finished. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement that he endured so that there would now be peace between God and you. That was finished. It was complete. And with his stripes, we are healed. The stripes that he endured so that you and I would be healed from the consequences of our sin. It was finished. It was complete. The prophet said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It was finished because God was satisfied. It was done. The eternal wrath that we deserved had been satisfied. The eternal wrath for all whom Christ died had been satisfied. The great multitude of people that no man can number, the wrath of God has been satisfied. It is finished. It is finished. He who knew no sin, it says that Paul said that he hath been made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin. It was finished. The apostle said that he had obtained eternal redemption through his blood. It was finished. The work of redemption was complete. The ransom had been paid, satisfaction had been met, and there's nothing more to be added to it. Not your faith, not your obedience, not your good works. Nothing more can be added to it. Nothing more needs to be added to it. It is finished. And then the last thing that Jesus said back in Luke chapter 23, he said, Father, I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I have finished the work you sent me to do. Salvation is accomplished. And now I give myself totally into your hands for your protection. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm thankful for these seven sayings of Jesus while on the cross. I'm thankful that all the gospel accounts have have them all in total recorded for us, preserved for us. There's something for you and me to learn from every one of them. And I trust that I've given you just a little bit that you can take home and continue to meditate upon. And as painful and as agonizing and as excruciating as the whole scene is, it's finished. It's finished.